The reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. It follows from when Jesus calmed the storm on the lake. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid, and those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him.
Amen. As Yvonne noted, last week we read of Jesus calming winds and the waters with but a few words, whilst simultaneously causing his disciples to be anything but calm in the wake of his divine power. Who is this man who can speak and creation listens to him? In chapter 9, which is coming, Peter is the first of the 12 to make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God promised in the Old Testament. But before that happens, whilst the disciples are still trying to get their heads around who Jesus is, Jesus takes them out of their relative comfort and safety in the land of Israel, across the Sea of Galilee, on the hunt for one of his sheep who has gone astray. This account speaks much of the horrors of demonic oppression, of the awe-inspiring scope of Christ's love, and his willingness to go anywhere for the sake of his sheep, and of the transforming power of new redeemed life in Christ. Let's begin. Back when we first encountered the demonically possessed in Luke's Gospel, this would be chapter 4, I endeavoured to lay out a brief theology of angels and demons. Namely, these spiritual beings exist. They are at work in the world, either ministering to God's people, as Hebrews 1:14 tells us, that's what the angels are sent to do, to minister to those who are among God's elect, or seeking to hoodwink and destroy whoever they can, respectively. The Bible gives us brief glimpses into what is happening behind the veil in the spiritual realm, but I think those glimpses and the not frequent amount of them is intentional. The Lord has kept these things, for the most part, opaque to us who live in the material world. And that's not a bad thing. I think if we saw angels and demons doing all the things that they were doing all the time, that would be quite a concerning prospect. Much happens invisibly by God's grace. We have been given our marching orders, the Great Commission. We have been promised that the Holy Spirit, who indwells the heart of every believer, is greater, more powerful than the enemy, who is the one in the world, 1 John 4:4. And thus, we can take courage that our Lord will preserve us who belong to him as we engage in spiritual warfare, praying against and preparing against Satan's lies with the Word of God, the Bible, as our sword. Happy to answer more questions after the service about particular questions we might have regarding the demonic, but that's not going to be the focus of our sermon this morning. The terribly afflicted man we encounter in the land of the Gerasenes did not yet know the mercy and preservation of God. We do not know how or why this man found himself as demonized as he was. Some suggest that because he was living in pagan lands, he probably was a pagan, and tried to make a connection between him, between the demons referring to themselves as legion and the Romans who had a legion deployed kind of in that area. So maybe he was involved in some kind of Roman god pantheon worship, but the text says nothing of that, and so I wouldn't build a huge house upon that rock. What we do know, what is clear, is that this man's life has been horrifically, disastrously impacted by this legion of demons living within him. They have rendered him shameless. He runs around naked, scorched by the sun, stung by the storm winds and rain. They have tormented and tempted him such that he has become a violent menace, running down to the road to try and ravage people who come along the way, such that they have had to, firstly, kick him out of town, or secondly, try to bind him so that he cannot hurt other people, at which point he is broken from these chains and fled out into the desert. Mark's gospel tells us that this tormented fellow takes out his violent impulses, not when he cannot take them out on others, upon himself, cutting himself with stones. The demons have surrounded him with death, leading him to live among the tombs of the dead, having rendered him a stench to the living. They have isolated this man, they have brutalized this man, and they have dragged him deep into their malicious and wicked sway. He has been living this way for some time, enough time for the locals to know full well what he is capable of and be afraid of him, and perhaps long enough for him to forget life any different. And it is from this demonized, brutalized, and tormented man's mouth that the demons speak to Jesus and his disciples. The demons expressing both their terror and their accurate theology when they find themselves not left to their own malicious devices, but face to face with the eternal Son of God come to set his people free. They know that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, who will one day destroy them once and for all. But they do not want to go just yet, and upon Jesus asking of their name and learning that they have called themselves Legion, they begin to beg Jesus to not cast them away into the abyss, the waiting room of the damned, until the final day. So the stage is set, the pieces are moving. What does Jesus do when he encounters this poor man who has been brutalized so? Just before we get to our Lord's healing of Legion, and sadly we never learn his name in the text. He is either referred to as Legion or he is referred to as the man who had the demons. So we don't know what his given name was. I want to try and emphasize just how shocking this little adventure that Jesus and the disciples are going on actually would have been to the Jewish mind, to his disciples. For the Jews of Jesus' day, having added to God's law with Pharisaic buffers, they lived lives along a very strict clean-unclean divide. Places, people, food, actions, all kinds of things could render someone ceremonially unclean. And typically, these actions were not seen as something worth doing. In fact, they were seen as something rather much worth avoiding. But Jesus, sinless, perfect, the spotless Lamb of God, had no issue with going into unclean places or being among unclean people if it meant they heard the good news of God's kingdom being at hand, that they might be washed clean for good. We've seen Jesus touch lepers already, but this story takes that and explodes it in a miraculously wonderful way. And so I want, if there are little ears listening, if you can stick your hands up every time you hear the word unclean, you might win some Haribo. There's going to be a lot of them. So first of all, Jesus has taken his disciples across the lake. When they're crossing the lake, there's a big old storm, right? And now within Jewish thought, sometimes the idea was that weather patterns could be caused by demonic power. Now that's not what the Bible teaches, but this was something that they thought. So there's a pre-shadowing to what's coming. So they managed to get across the lake, having seen Jesus speak to creation and it obeys, to Gentile pagan territory, unclean. Very good. To find a man who's running around naked, unclean. Very good. Who was possessed by thousands of demons, unclean. Who was covered in his own blood, either through self-hatred or pagan worship, unclean. Who lived in a graveyard surrounded by the bodies of the dead. Unclean. Very good. We can only imagine the growing religious anxiety and discomfort that Jesus' disciples experienced as they landed on the shore of the land of the Gerasenes to be like, okay, we're kind of uncomfortable being in pagan territory. We don't often go here. Where are we going, Jesus? A graveyard? Okay, we'll go to the graveyard. Man, we're going to have to go and get cleansed at the temple after this. Oh, we're going to go find a naked man. Okay. Oh, and he's covered in his own blood. Wonderful. Oh, and he's possessed by thousands of demons. Jesus, why are we here? Why did we not get on the boat 15 minutes ago and just go home? This man is a lost cause in a lost land, surrounded by lost things, in a dirty, filthy, stinking pit of uncleanness and awfulness. Thank you. Why on earth have you brought us here, Jesus? This is bad. We would like to go home, please. Jesus is troubled by none of this. Well, brothers and sisters, where Jesus goes, things that are unclean become clean. Well done. And that's not like he kind of emitted like an aura of soap. But it's that wherever he went, he was undefiled by the things going around him. Jesus was never made unclean. But everywhere he went, he made people white as snow, free from sin, forgiven and restored. Brothers and sisters, hear me clearly. Jesus did not descend from the glories of heaven and take on flesh to walk among his creation, to live the perfect substitutionary life and die the perfect substitutionary death for the middle class and the well-respected. For those trending theologically liberal and the put-together Sunday attender alone. Jesus took on flesh, the sinless, perfect, righteous, and holy Son, now plunged into the icy waters of the sin-stained world that he had made, to plumb the very depraved, darkened, and torrid depths in search of every last sheep that will answer to his voice, in search of every last sinner who will cry out for his forgiveness. There is nowhere in all creation that someone can go where Christ cannot find them, to bid them repent and come home to their heavenly Father. Jesus went to the places that the self-righteous feared to tread, lest they become unclean. So that the lost, tormented rebels living there might experience the love of God too. If you know Christ, if you treasure him in your heart, then you know that he found you in that pit as well. That he rescued you from sin and death. Dear Christian, no one is too unclean. No one is too far gone. No one is safe to trust in their own merits if they And therefore, if you think it is improper to share the good news of Jesus Christ with anyone, you're wrong. Your fellow Christians need to be reminded of the good news that sinners can be forgiven of all they have ever done and will do if they come to Christ. That a Christian's forgiveness is not based upon their good works, it is not based upon their church attendance, it is not based upon their maturity. Although we long to see Christians grow in their maturity, regularly be part of church life, and get involved and use the gifts and skills that God has given them. But no, their salvation is not contingent upon that. One's salvation is wholly and utterly based upon whether you have put your faith in Christ, whether he, by his Spirit, has drawn you unto himself, opened your eyes, that you have recognized that you are a sinner in need of saving, that you are in a pit, unable to escape, and therefore you cry out for help, and he comes and lifts you out and rescues you and brings you home. Your fellow Christians need to be reminded of this. Your children need to hear this and hear it often. Your grandchildren need to hear this and hear it often. Your parents, your siblings, those who agree and disagree with you politically need to hear this good news. The Southport killer needs to hear this good news. The man who killed Henry Novak needs to hear this good news. Those who are currently being arrested for the horrific and despicable crimes they have committed throughout this country need to hear this good news. Why? Because they're in salvation and no one besides Christ alone. And surely we want to see heaven filled with sinners saved by grace, who don't look like us, who don't smell like us, who don't think like us, and those who do. Brothers and sisters, there is no other good news besides this. And so often we can find ourselves in our heart of hearts saying, well, they are too gross. They are too bad. They've done such wicked things. I don't want to go near them. The apostle for whom we can give God thanks that we are in this room today was a murderer who oversaw the murder of the early Christians. And yet Jesus said, come follow me. No one is too unclean for Jesus to wash them white as snow. No one. So let us not convince ourselves of the opposite. Let us not say, well, because I've shared the gospel with this person 3 times, because I've tried to talk with them about Jesus a few times, they responded badly, well, that's it, they've written themselves off, we can know that they're not one of the elect. By no means! God has not tattooed big golden glowing E's on the backs of people's heads so that we can know whether they belong to him or not. We preach the gospel to all and trust that all who genuinely come, God loves and knows. It really is that simple. We proclaim the gospel to all and trust that he will do the work by his Holy Spirit. It would have been so simple for Jesus and the disciples to not cross the lake, to stay in Jewish lands, and to leave this man to suffer. But Jesus, rich in mercy, gladly chose to dive headlong into dangerous, unclean territory to see one soul saved. Well done. One sheep rescued and gathered back into the flock. Jesus cleanses this man of his sin and of the demons living in him. And then Jesus cleanses the land and demonstrates his authority over the demonic by allowing them to enter into the nearby pigs, who were considered unclean. And so not only has he visibly made this man clean, but now he makes the land clean with the pigs going off the cliff. A visible sign of the sheer weight of demonic oppression upon this man, taken away, almost like the scapegoats within Old Testament Levitical law. Gone for good. Away from this man forever. In the wake of this liberation and porcine catastrophe, there are 2 responses presented. The locals are, like the disciples, afraid of Jesus, bewildered by his authority over demons, evidenced by the complete transformation of the once demonized man and the death of their pigs. They have seen the scope and scale of the mercy and power of God, and they ask Jesus to leave. They want nothing of it. Christ does not return to this region again during his incarnation. They see the majesty and kindness and grace of God, and they say, no, thank you. Leave us. And so Jesus says, okay, I will leave you. The freedman, on the other hand, now sits at the feet of his rabbi, Jesus. He who once had demons now is free. He who once had been naked and shameless now is clothed. He who had lived among tombs now can return home. He who had accosted and shouted defiantly against Jesus now obeys him. He who had been out of control, seized by demonic power and disturbed, now is in his right mind. What a wonderful example of what it looks like when a wretch comes to Christ and asks for his forgiveness. He was once blind, but now he can see. He begs to join the band of disciples, but Jesus has different plans for him, commissioning him to go and preach among the Gentiles all that God had done for him. And so he goes, preaching to all who had ears to hear of what Jesus has done for him. For this man, God and Jesus are one and the same. He had come to understand before the 12 that Jesus was God in the flesh, whose words are obeyed by storm and demon alike, and therefore ought to be obeyed by him too. Do you know this Jesus? Do you love this Jesus? Then, brothers and sisters, praise him for his great mercy and love, and obey him wholeheartedly, grateful for his mercy and grace.